those songs, sing those things higher than kingdom. Oh, we should be forgiven. Let not that truth, let it not get cold in our hearts. May it warm us even this morning. And if there are those who don't know forgiveness of Christ, that everything I've done wrong, every sin that I've done, every thought that I've done can be cast upon the cross and forgiven. I pray that that person will come to know. And even in this hour, in this next time, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would help me to preach. I pray that your word would pierce hearts. To take your glorious gospel, to make it known, not just in the nations, but in our neighborhoods here.
We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 10? Mark chapter 10, John just read the scriptures and he gave the context of where we're at. And we're going to be talking about the cost of the gospel. If you have that piece of paper, if you want to flip it over, I've got some notes for you. I've noticed that sometimes it helps me to kind of focus and to stay on track. We don't want to be preachers that kind of veer and go into different places, but we want to stay where the scripture is staying. I remember thoughts. I remember there was some hot and humid afternoons in India. As we were teaching at the school there, sometimes it got to about 100 degrees with about maybe 90 to 95% humidity, and it was hot and it was sticky. And fans did no good. It just blew wet air around. And sometimes when we were there, what was wonderful is we would go through the classes in the morning, and you got to be careful how much you eat at lunchtime because they just pound you with rice. Because the most dangerous class to teach was in the afternoon because they ate all that rice and all the guys were kind of not all there. Because they'll have the dal. I don't know if you're familiar with Indian food, but they'll have dal. They'll have dal, which is a lentil, big plate of rice, and then some chapatis, which is like a tortilla, right? So they have rice and the tortilla-like things. So you could tell we had a hard time staying awake. So what we all looked forward to was our 4 o'clock chai time. 4 o'clock chai time. Everybody in the country has chai at 4 o'clock. Okay. And what they would do is they'd boil their milk and they boil the tea and it was, they put the spices, a little ginger, a little cardamom. Everyone has their own secret recipe. I know it sounds strange, but it's how it works. Okay. But what was wonderful is you get to have these good fellowship times when you're having chai with people. Kind of like what we do when we have coffee, right? And as I was talking to these guys, I had these two brothers from Myanmar. One was Kupi, and the other guy, his brother, his name is Tung No. Good, dear brothers. And we started talking about ministry after having chai. And I said, well, Kupi, what are you going to do when you're done, man? You're going to go back to Myanmar? What are you going to do? Are you going to help teach at the school? Or are you going to pastor a church? He goes, I'm going to go back to my village, and I'm going to preach the gospel and try and plant a church. I said, praise the Lord. And by the way, before I move on, I want you to know that when you were tied with me, you are tied with Kupi. You understand? And so there are guys in Myanmar who are planting churches because they are tied directly to the Ministry of Grace, Church of Santa Rosa. Is that amazing? Okay, that was a side note. I promise I wouldn't go on rabbit trails, but that was a rabbit trail. That's an important rabbit trail. So Kupi says, yeah, I got to go back to my village. I said, great. You think they're going to respond? How are they going to respond? He says, oh, the villagers will probably beat me up, but I got to keep going. I said, wait. What did you say? Well, you know, that's mostly Buddhist. And they don't like preaching about Christ. So they'll probably beat me up, but I gotta make my stand. And he's talking just matter of fact, right? And I'm thinking, what is going on here? And then his brother chimes in. He says, oh yeah, one of our friends, he got beat up. He was sharing the gospel. But the Buddhists got mad. They have some angry Buddhists in Myanmar. And so he, and they're explaining to me, and I said, are you guys scared? He goes, no, Christ is going to be with us. We'll be fine. And I'm thinking to my, you know, my American self. And I'm thinking, that just doesn't sound American, man. In America, you can say whatever you want. But following Christ and spreading the gospel is such a daunting task, isn't it? Not just in Myanmar, but even in Santa Rosa. The unknown and the dangers are so great, sometimes it can scare a man or a woman not to venture out for the gospel. Is this true? It is true. Christ's grace is absolutely free. His gospel is absolutely free. And to become saved, it is absolutely free. But we can't ignore, we can't be naive of what does it take to spread the gospel. And I think from this text, the gospel is saying, the scriptures are saying, in order for us to spread the gospel, we got to take risks. We have to take risks. And Christ would demand and require nothing less. Where does the supernatural courage? What we don't want to do is say, hey, we're going to spread the gospel. We're going to share with our neighbors, and I'm going to do it with all my might. I'm going to just pull up my bootstraps, and I'm going to do it because I'm that good of a Christian. I'm telling you, you try that, you're going to crash and burn if you haven't tried it already. But God, Christ, His glory is so worth it that He must be made known in Sonoma County. Where are you going to find courage? I believe the text gives it to us. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 to 31. Mark chapter 10. And I'll read it again just so we have this flow. If you remember, the rich young ruler said, I'm not going to give up everything. Peter said, began to say to him in verse 28, behold, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last. And the last, first. God gave this passage to you this morning so that you would have courage to risk everything for Christ and His gospel. And I'll say that again. God gave this passage to you this morning so that you would have courage to risk everything for Christ and for His gospel. See, we don't like risk. We're told by our financial advisors, you need to diversify your portfolio as to mitigate risk. Correct? But Jesus says, if you have me, don't worry about it. You can go and risk and go forward with the gospel. And may I venture to say this, brothers and sisters. The gospel cannot go forward without risk. You will always risk something. You will risk relationships. You will risk promotion sometimes on the job. You will risk being ostracized by your own family, by your own neighbors. But the gospel cannot go forward unless you risk. And so what I want to say to encourage you is this risk on this side of earth, on this side of glory, because of what Christ has done and what Christ will do, you are secure in Him. How will you face this fear? How will you hold all that is familiar in your world with a loose grip? For ministry, how will you and your family take big risks for Christ and for the gospel? There are 3 pillars that will bolster you up as you take big risks for the gospel in Christ. What will hold you up? The first pillar is, in order to risk everything for Christ and His gospel, You must call Jesus to his promises. You got to call Jesus to his promises. And Jesus is not offended about this. Okay? You may ask, is risk even necessary? Yes, to follow Christ. That's why Christ says in other passages, you better count the cost it means to follow me. Because in this world, there is some kind of risk. Now, what is risk? Merriam-Webster says this. It's the possibility that something bad or unpleasant, such as an injury or a loss, will happen. It's the possibility that something bad or unpleasant will happen. Now, we know that Paul's ideas of risk, was such that it was included in the propagation of the gospel. And you know, sometimes when we look at these texts, we always have excuses. And I call this, and please believe me, I am as red-blooded an American as anyone here. I love America. I can say this unequivocally, it is the greatest country in the world. But coming with that blessings, sometimes we read scripture through the filter of American glasses rather than what the scripture is trying to say itself. And so what Paul would say, I'm just going to read this from 2 Timothy. He says, remember Jesus Christ, he says this to Timothy, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. You hear what Paul says? He says, I endure. I take on. There are things, there are decisions that I make. And when I make, when I make these decisions, and I go forward, I know there's a possibility of risk. And what does Paul do? He loses something. In the world's eyes, he lost his freedom. Sometimes he loses sleep. He lost a meal. He loses relationships. He even encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5. He says, but you, he's saying, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Endure. Why do you have to endure? Because there are things that you will lose following Christ. Now, this is not something that you pay to be saved. I'm not saying that. Let's not be confused about this. But here in this world, because we are past Genesis chapter 3, it is a fallen and it is a broken world. And in order for us to pass boundaries, to cross over into people's lives, to cross over into people's worlds, we've got to risk something. And we've got to be willing to do that. Until we do that, we're simply going to keep gathering and keep gathering together and not really be a salt in the world. Not really be a light in the world. It would be a shame if you just kept going to work and you never opened your mouth about Jesus Christ. It would be a shame if you're part of a mom's club somewhere outside and you never open your mouth about Jesus Christ. Mike said, we have the best message and we do. It is a life-giving. Paul suffered. He said, 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, and I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys. Dangers in the city. Dangers in the wilderness. Dangers in the sea. Dangers among false brethren. I've been in cold and in exposure. And this is what Paul gives. And we can't all be like Paul, but can we be a different kind of people? Rather than the people who just come home. Click on the garage door opener. Slide right in. Close the door. I don't want to talk to people. I got a lot to do. I can't connect with my neighbor. They're different. They didn't grow up like me. That is not the spirit of Christ. It is not
where history is going. In Revelation chapter 5, it says there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And we don't get there, brothers and sisters, without taking risks for the gospel.
Hudson Taylor was a fantastic missionary to China. He was one of the first to start putting on the Chinese garb. He even grew his hair out. But he said it this way. He said, unless there is an element of risk in our exploits for God, there's no need for faith. Did you get that? Unless there's an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith. I would add, the gospel cannot go forth. As I said before, you could risk the loss of relationship, resources, peace. And I'm just reminded, even as I look here, Jesus is reminding Peter, I'm going to take care of you, in essence, correct? I'm going to take care of you. You may suffer loss, yes, but I'm going to take care of you. When we move back, my wife's old neighborhood, we're trying to get our lives back together because we just moved back from India. But my wife's old neighborhood is where we're living right now. It's a bad neighborhood. Just a bad, bad neighborhood. There's a known crack house just around the corner. There's always people coming back and forth. I can't even go running because I could probably get shot, right? On the corner, they're drug dealers. There's two drug dealers on the corner. They're friendly drug dealers to us. they kind of grew up with Chinette's family. Chinette's brother knows them. We love them. We want them to know Christ. Okay. But it's funny because whenever someone comes to go, like one of my friends, we go running. They'll come and pick me up. We're going to go running somewhere else. I say, Jeremy, you better go wave to those drug dealers. Wave. Put it up. What's up? Because we want to make sure we have a good relationship with them. And I remember this just happened 2 weeks ago. I was talking to them, and I know I'm going to preach this sermon. You understand? If I don't take a risk, I'm a hypocrite. I can just sit down. So I know I need to share the gospel with them. And I know what it takes. Okay. So it's just an amazing thing. So I had these different, I'm starting this relationship with them. And it just seems weird because I go up to them and I knock on, they're sometimes sitting in the car, their eyes are blazed from smoking marijuana. And I say, you guys want to come to a Bible study? It sounds so weird, doesn't it? It doesn't sound like it matches. You're blazed, and you know, you want to come to a Bible study? They go, no, man, but we can have a barbecue sometime. I said, all right, well, we'll do that sometime. And now we're starting this relationship. And last week, it was amazing. They live four houses down from where we live. And they got shot up. So I drove there and I heard about it. And I said, are you guys okay? What happened? He goes, oh man, they tried to shoot me. Let me show you the bullet holes. And he showed me 40 caliber bullet holes in the car. And I said, God protected you. God is getting your attention. And no, he didn't get saved at that time, but let me tell you, brothers and sisters, I have a relationship now because of that. And for the glory of Christ, would it have been easier for me to click open the garage and go in and just ignore everything? No, but if the gospel is true, there is a gospel for drug dealers. Aren't there? There is a gospel for people who messed up their lives. There is a gospel for them. And this is not being naive. I understand what's at stake. And I understand there are risks. But brothers and sisters, we have to at least try. We have to at least go for his name and for his gospel. Because Christ is worth it, isn't he? If he's not worth it, we might as well just keep our mouths shut. But Isaiah says, his glory cannot be kept here. It must go out. And so Peter, he wants to know, Jesus, this rich young ruler, he could not give up his idol. Okay? He couldn't give it up. I want to know, Jesus. And you know what's amazing? Jesus doesn't rebuke him this whole time. Peter goes, well, what about me? In essence, he's saying that, right? We left everything. What about me? Are you going to take care of us? He says, behold, and that would be in our vernacular, it would be, listen. Listen to me. And Jesus doesn't take offense to this. It's amazing. Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter. Jesus understands the very concerns of your life. Peter just calls him to his promises. He says, we left everything. And he's using an emphatic form of the word. He goes, we ourselves, we left everything. The rich young ruler wouldn't do it. We left it. Now, sometimes we look at this passage and we say, well, you know, this is for persecutions, Angelo. This is for persecutions when people are suffering, when they lose their homes and lose their jobs and they lose their families. He goes, no. Because if you remember, the context is for the rich young ruler. And for the rich young ruler, the context is, are you voluntarily giving this up? So that you would show my worth and you would show my worth to the peoples. Are you willing to do that? And if you remember, what did Peter do? He dropped his nets to follow Christ. It was a voluntary decision. And so, brothers and sisters, how are we to get the gospel out? We gotta move past this uncomfortability. We gotta move past it. But how do you have the strength? It has to be in Christ. You're gonna fall on your face. You're gonna get jaded and you're gonna get calloused. But in Christ you'll stay tender. Peter says, we gave up everything for you. He did leave his nets. He did follow Christ when Jesus asked him to follow me. We followed you. And Jesus gives him the answer to the promise. Now, this is what's wonderful. Okay? I remember, I like to take my kids out individually. We call them dates. Daddy dates. I remember I took out everyone except my youngest. And Lele said, you didn't take me out on a daddy date. You said you would take me on a daddy date, right? And I let my own busyness, my own ministry, cloud all those things. And she called me. She said, you promised. I wasn't offended at all. Actually, it called me to my word. And if you're any man worth his salt, if your daughter says you promise, you better make good on your promise. So we went on a daddy date. Brothers and sisters, listen, listen. With these risks for the gospel, and the hardships that you face for the gospel, I don't know your histories, but I venture to say probably you have some rough relationships with your own family because of the gospel. You can call Jesus to his promises and he will be faithful to you.
Did you lose your family because of Christ? Jesus says, trust me. Did you lose your reputation because of Christ? Trust me. Call him. Call him to his promises. Secondly, not only call Jesus to his promises. Why do you call him to his promises? You call it to him in prayer because I'm scared. Let's just be frank, okay? I'm scared. And I need you to give me courage. And I need to know that you have my back, Jesus. Do you have my back when I go forward? Some people think, oh, you're a missionary. You're never scared. That is not true at all. I land in a village. I don't know anything about the people. I don't know how they'll receive me. I don't even know if they understand me. But I lean on his promises. And the courage that is derived from truth overcomes the fear. Brothers and sisters, this is for you here. Sonoma County, Santa Rosa, Petaluma, Roanoke Park. Yes. Secondly, not only do you call Jesus to his promises, but you trust Jesus for his care. Trust Jesus for his care. And Jesus says, my care is trustworthy. He says, truly I say to you. And he says, I think, truly I say to you, if you look at the text, in the original, that means amen. Verily, indeed, let it be. Listen to this. Bank on this. Put everything on this. Listen to me. I'm going to take care of you. Grisham Machen, who was just a wonderful stalwart of the faith, he said it this way. He said, the more we know of God, the more unreservedly we will trust him. Brothers and sisters, what kind of a people would we be if these truths sunk deep into us? Some of you are probably living like this. But what about those who are not? What kind of a people would we be if these truths sunk deep into us and we were fearless because of Christ? The more you know your God, the more unreservedly you can trust him. He says, my care is trustworthy. My care is available. Jesus says, notice, truly I say to you, there is no one. No one in Christendom. It's amazing to me. From the lowliest of Christians to the eminence of scholars. From the person who works in the children's ministry, to the person who does music, to the person who does the sound, to the person who helps in the finances. All of these people who know and love Jesus Christ. He's saying, when you put me to the test in this, when you put me to the test in this, I will be there for you. Go forward, Christian. In your sports teams, in your schools, in your work, in your social gatherings, in your family parties. Go forward, he says. My care is trustworthy. My care is available. And he says, my care is diverse. And this is what's wonderful. If you notice here, he says here, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospels. You notice how it's focused. For my sake and for the gospels. And it's amazing. It's Jesus already answers your question. Okay? I remember I was trying to encourage people with this verse one time. But also, it's an encouragement to me to not be scared to take these risks. Why? What is it that you fear when you move? Right? When you have to leave for the gospel. What is it that you fear? Well, notice it says here.
house? Where am I going to live? Brothers and sisters, mother and father, children, what about my family? You ever hear that? What about my family? And then farms. They were mostly an agrarian culture. What about my job? What's amazing is sometimes God would have you leave for the glory of God. Now, sometimes leaving here can mean staying in Santa Rosa, but holding things with a loose grip for his kingdom. And if there are times that you have to let it go for the gospel, let it go. Yeah, if I have the resources to help a brother and I don't do it, but I don't know how another bill is going to be paid, can I let this go in faith? Let it go. Or will you have enough time to get all your responsibilities? If you want to just guard yourself, you are able to let it go. Sometimes the leaving here would be holding things with a loose grip. But sometimes leaving just simply means leaving. You're leaving for the gospel. Are you willing to do that? Maybe there's one of you here that God is calling for ministry, to go for his gospel. Maybe you've been kind of thinking about it and you just don't know how to go about it. Maybe God is doing that to you. I recommend talking to your pastor, saying, here's where I want to be. Can I get there? How can I get there? Can you help train me? And what Jesus says is this, the concerns, it's like he knew, right? The concerns that would stop you. House. Family. Job. Those concerns, he says, I got you covered. I got your back. Better to confess Christ 1,000 times now and be despised by men than to be disowned by Christ before God on the day of judgment. That's J.C. Ryle who said that. You cannot follow Christ while still dragging your nets and your boats. You got to let go, brothers and sisters. You got to let go. And then he says, my care is dependent. What is it dependent on? He's saying, I'm going to be there if your motives are right, if you are doing this for me. You can bank on this and you can take big risks. For my sake and for the gospel's sake. He's saying, for me, for my glory, and for the gospel's, the spread of the glory of Christ. And here is the real test. Here's the real test. People in the churches, they all say, everyone says this, and I say this as well. Amen. I love the glory of Christ. I love his beauty. I love what he's done on the cross. I love how he has changed my life. Now, here is the question, brothers and sisters. The true test of whether or not you love the glory of Christ, you follow. The true test of whether or not you love the glory of Christ is how committed are you to the spread of the glory of Christ? I'll say that again. If you are really committed and you really love the glory of Christ, the true test of it is, are you committed to the spread of the glory of Christ? And I want to say thank you, Grace Church, when you sent us and you helped us. I know that you're committed to the glory of Christ and the spread of it. But I think maybe in our hearts, and I have to do this too, I got to take stock every once in a while. Am I really about the glory of Christ? Because if I'm really about the glory of Christ, I'd be really about the spread of the glory of Christ. And you got to question your days, question your times. What am I doing personally to spread the glory of Christ? And it looks like this. When and where have you been sharing the gospel? Do
Jesus says, I'm going to take care of you if you do this for me and for the gospel. Brothers and sisters. Maybe it's that loved one that you know you have to have that talk with. Maybe it's that co-worker who's come to work broken up because her husband cheated on her and now she doesn't know what to do. Maybe it's that single mom in your office who doesn't know where to go or where to turn. Maybe it's that angry coworker. I'm giving you examples from my life, okay? I'm working downtown Vallejo. And Christ is, you know, it's amazing. Christ is always the answer. He's always the answer. He's always appropriate. Right? You may think that that's the greatest relationship that you need. No, Jesus is the greatest relationship you need. Maybe it's that angry coworker who's just steamed. And there's something else in their life. And they need to experience the peace of Jesus. Who's going to take it to them when you shut your mouth? But, you know, they might not like me. That's the thing. You want to be liked. They might not like me anymore. I like my neighbors because I forgot to take my garbage out and they took it out for me. But if I share Christ, they won't do that anymore. What is at stake? The spread of the glory of Christ. But I didn't grow up like them. They have a different culture. They listen to different music. They dress differently. I don't eat the same kind of foods as them. Brothers and sisters, they may not be that kind of people. When he is supposed to be worshipped in the nations. The Bay Area is one of the most diverse places in all of America. You have a golden opportunity to reach the nations here. We have the Hispanics. We have Indians who are coming in here. We have the Asians. We have Caucasians from all around. We have every people group here that can be singing to the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of a people would we be if we all just said, I believe this. He's going to take care of us. Let's do this. Let's open up our home. But you don't know them. Let's just do it. And let's see what God does. Jesus also says, my care is abundant. Sometimes many folks believe that when you become a Christian, it protects you from adversity and hardship. That is not the case. If you've been a Christian for some time, you will know that oftentimes when you become a Christian, it gets harder. When you risk and suffer, it's not a sign of God's disfavor, brothers and sisters. If you've done what his word clearly says, the risk and suffering is a result of obedience. It's amazing, isn't it? In faith, not disobedience. It's not the disfavor of God, but it's the favor of God. I remember when my grandmother, we loved my grandma, Constancia Tolentino. She, in World War II, she was in the Philippines. She had four kids. And her husband went to work in the factory, and there was a bombing from the Japanese. And they never found his body. So you imagine this woman with four kids, a widow, in World War II.
not being able to support herself. My grandfather found her, married her, gave her 7 more kids. And so we call her Mama. We love Mama. She's in the States. Before my grandfather met her, she was a Jehovah's Witness. So she raised her kids as a Jehovah's Witness until she got saved. But some of the kids never went back to Christianity. They stayed Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you understand? And Jehovah's Witnesses, one of the main things that we have in disagreement is they don't believe that Jesus is co-equal with the Father. They don't believe in His glory. This is why it's a major thing. Okay. So when Mamang died, her funeral was in Vacaville. And I said, and they said, Angela, why don't you preach? You're getting trained to preach. I said, okay, I'm going to preach Christ. Hope you guys know that. And my cousin said, well, you know, we have a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses. And, you know, Auntie Letty and Auntie Doug and Auntie she was naming off all the aunties. Women who I love. Men who I love. Uncles who I love. You say that, Angela, you're going to offend them. So, I said, then you don't want me to preach. Because I need to preach Christ. So if I preach, I'm preaching Christ. If you don't want me to preach, I'm not offended. Then they said, okay, just go ahead and preach. Just be careful. So I remember this, and for preachers and teachers, you guys gotta always pray for Carl, okay? Your pastor. Because you always have to face this reality. I remember I was preaching, and I was preaching all things that Jehovah's Witnesses can say amen to, okay? And then there came that point when I had to talk about the exclusivity of Christ. Where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And where I had to lay it down, what Carl was praying about in the back, the preeminence of Christ. That He is co-equal with the Father. That all the attributes that He has, God the Father has, God the Holy Spirit has. The triune Godhead. And I knew what it was amazing, because as I was speaking, I said, here it comes. I'm right there at the crossroads. Are you going to make a decision to wimp out? Because if you wimped out, everything's cool. You'll go back, have lumpia. You guys don't know what lumpia is. We need to introduce you to lumpia. Filipino food. Okay. If you wimp out, everyone's going to be happy. And I said, but I would not be faithful to my Savior. And I'm not saying this as a strength, as a boast in myself. It was Christ. He strengthened me. And I said, Jesus is God. Jesus has the same attributes as the Almighty God. I wanted it to be crystal clear. This back row stood up of my relatives and walked off. Did I say it didn't affect me? No, it affected me. I was heartbroken. I knew what I would say would make them upset. I didn't do it to upset them. I did it for what? He said this. This is what Jesus said. If you do it for my sake and for the gospel's sake. And yes, I lose family. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you. I am rich with brothers and sisters all over the world. I've got brothers and sisters in Santa Rosa. You guys. I got brothers and sisters in India. I got brothers and sisters in Myanmar, in Philippines, in Mexico, in Brazil. I've got brothers and sisters all over Vallejo, all over Northern California. I have been rich with relationships with people who love Christ. Yes, Christ has replaced it 100-fold.
You think you're going to lose in this life, oh, brothers and sisters. Jesus says, I got it for you 100-fold.
And he doesn't say that so that you guys can make house investments and say, I have a $100,000 house, and now it's a million. It's not for that. It is a metaphor to tell you, I'm going to replace it. And what the beauty of it is it says, I will replace it in this life and the next. He's not going to leave you alone here. This life and the next. Now it sounds like Matthew 28 to us, doesn't it? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching you to observe always. And then he says, here's what Jesus says. And lo, what? I am with you even to the end of the age. Jesus, you promised you'd be with us. You promised if we make disciples for you. And he is there. Let that defeat your fear, brothers and sisters. One commentator said like this, what is gained will far outweigh what is lost. God takes away nothing from a man without restoring it to him in a new and glorious form. In summation, in our vernacular, Jesus says, if you lose, I got your back. I got you. Thirdly, and I'll try and finish up, not just call Jesus to his promises, not just trust Jesus for his care, but thirdly, believe Jesus in his reality. Believe Jesus in his reality. And you notice in verse 31, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Why do I say believe Jesus in his reality? It's because we don't see it sometimes the way we ought to see it. God says the first is last, the last is first. We say the first is first, the last is last. We need to look at the world the way God sees the world. We need to look at the world through Jesus' grade prescription, Bible prescription glasses. We think that leaving for the gospel and losing for the gospel is loss in and of itself, and there's nothing good about it. Christ is not ashamed to leave this as your motivation. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. And what he's saying is, what you see is not really how it is. It's not really how it is. I remember there's this guy, his name is Mariano de Torio. He's one of the missionaries we support in the Philippines. He is in the southern tip of the Philippines under Muslim-dominated Mindanao, okay? There is an unreached tribe that he works with in the hills. You have to walk 4 hours up in the hills. And they're the Tivoli tribe. And he gave his whole life to this tribe. They had no education. He said, I will create dormitories for the kids to come down so they have a safe place to be. They can go to school and they could come back. And as they did that, he would just keep sharing the gospel, keep opening his home, keep loving the kids. So much so that many of the kids got saved. I mean, this is one of those men who you would say, the world is not worthy for these kind of guys. Mariano de Torio. Such that some of these guys even went to the seminary where I taught in Mindanao. And they are being trained, and they've already sent missionaries to the cities from this unreached tribe with no electricity, no power, no running water, with a language that no one even understands. I've met some of them during the graduation ceremony. Now, if you look at Mariano de Torio, he is about this tall. He's poor.
He is not a strong looking man. Not a particularly good looking man.
Probably doesn't have a lot of money to his name. Not a lot of status at all. But when he comes into our like leaders' meetings or pastors' meetings, and he sits down, we all know, because we've been saved and regenerated, we're sitting amongst greatness here. And we all know he has many crowns to his name. I wish I could have as much fruit as he has. Mariano de Torre. There are many people who have been saved and changed, and now he is being an influence. He's a total influence. But if the world were to look at him, they would say, you are a nobody. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. If you have to make decisions where there is loss, I'm not going to take that promotion because if I do, I'm not going to be faithful to the church or my family is going to suffer. I'm going to not take it. That is a godly decision sometimes. Or, I'm not going to extend myself that way because if I do, I'm not going to be able to minister in the local church. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you. Jesus says you're not looking at it rightly. It's the last that will be first and the first will be last. I have this story. My wife sometimes goes to Walmart. And for some reason, the checkout person always has to say something to her. Okay. And when my wife goes to Walmart, I mean, she's got kids hanging out. It looks like on the carts. It looks like Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, you know. Just moving all out. When they go into the checkout line, the checkout lady, she says something like this. Are these all your kids? They go, and then she says, what school do they go to? Well, we homeschool because we want to be the first influence. That was our choice. That's our conviction. And then she starts to just say, well, I couldn't do that. That's like a waste of time. Staying at home is a waste of time. Spending time, why don't you go get a career or something? And I know because of what we did this as a decision for our family, okay? I know it's not for everyone, but for our family, it was, we want to be the first influence, and we know we're going to pay the price for it, okay? Sure, we're going to pay the price. We have to live on one income, and we know that, okay? And that's our own decision, please understand. Okay? But the world doesn't see it that way, that we're developing character in our kids. And we're trying to teach them to tackle on life with Bible glasses. And to love Christ in the home. So the world doesn't see it. They don't see it as anything of value. They don't see it as anything to give up for. And so they'd look at my wife and they would say, pathetic woman. But we know. Amen? When you make a decision for Christ and for the gospel, we know the last will be first. And I use this illustration only to say this. Brothers and sisters, so what if they think of you as lowly? So what if they think of your status as degraded? So what if they think of you on the poverty level of the status of America? Brothers and sisters, if we had made the choice to serve and to risk for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for his glory, Jesus says, I got your back, but know this. The first will be last, and the last will be first. I know you, child. I see you, child. What are you afraid of? Relationships, he'll give you more. Homes, he'll take care of you. Jobs, he'll take care of them as well. Death, he's promised eternal life. Loss of status or reputation, you'll be first in his kingdom. Be free of paralyzing fear. Rest in Christ for everything you need in this journey of life. Be
be challenged and open your eyes to this world around you and step out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you didn't leave us by ourselves. It'd be so scary. But you said you would take care of us, and not only that, you would be with us even to the end of the age. And so, Father, for every person who is here, who knows you, I pray, you would strengthen them that way. You're walking with them. Jesus, you have their backs. And Father, I also pray that even these concerns, we lift them up to you. We know you know them. We know you love us, and you will care for us. Thank you that we could rest in your arms. And even if we lose, they're not really losses in comparison. We know that you are taking care of us. Help us to be a brave people, a courageous people, a people who drown their fears in the truth of your word and in the promise of your presence. Bless the rest of this day, and may this word penetrate our hearts and